Happy Father's Day. I hope the day is a good one for you and your family. I hope the celebration of Father's Day is a joyous one. Families are difficult. Families can be tough. Loving, close, attendant, faith-filled families still get into scrapes and squabbles and tugged and pulled and pushed. But the loyalty, the consistency, the forgiveness that God teaches us, the reunion, the determination, the promise to never, ever, ever quit that we learn from God brings us back again and again to restore and reconnect. So whether you're a brand new dad, and there are some of those here, first time Father's Day, or whether you're a dad about to be a dad, so this is the first time almost a Father's Day. Depends when you start counting the little one. Or whether your children have moved on years and years ago. God has intended that families are a strength and provide a great purpose for who we are and what He wants us to be. He designed us to be born into a family with two sets of loving arms. One set of arms that was, maybe more careful, more comforting. And one set of arms that maybe was a little stronger, a little firmer, a little more determined. But two sets of arms. We're supposed to be born into a family with two sets of loving arms that will protect us and grow us and lead us and show us what God wants us to be and where He wants us to be. What a great plan. Today's lesson starts here in Psalm 78, that fathers should teach their children. Verse 5, He established a testimony in Jacob and according to a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Lord, thank You so much for You being a Father to all of us, that You have identified Yourself in that role, taught to us by Christ, example to us by the early church, that we can come to You as children of Yours, that we can inherit the very promise You gave Abraham in Christ, that we can walk because of who Christ is and because of His death on the cross. We can walk with confidence. We can walk in light. We can walk forgiven. And we can call You Father and approach Your throne with confidence. What a great gift You give us, Father. Help us to be a family that does that, that stays in the light, that endeavors to be like Christ every day, and that always, always turns back to You in every moment of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 78 is a praiseworthy psalm of what God has asked families to be like. That in families, father to child, father to son, to son, to son, that generations yet to be, generations yet to be born may arise, verse 6, and tell these things, teach God's principles and God's word even to their children. This is a very special thing given to dads, very specific thing given to fathers, that fathers can be teachers in the home. Obviously, moms teach great things, and even the same things in the home. But we'll see in a minute the powerful example that dads are. We're going to review quickly last week. Last week we talked about biblical headship. I'm just going to go through this quickly. We talked about how headship written about in 1 Corinthians 11, headship written about and talked about in 1 Timothy 2, at least in the different roles God gave men and women. The issues went all the way back to Genesis 3. Headship talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. This headship in the home, between primarily between a husband and a wife, is intended to be loving and caring. There's no domineering, manipulative headship shown to us in Scripture when you read. It's loyal and committed. I mean, how loyal does a head have to be to its body? A head that gives up on his body is not in very good shape, and a body that's lost his head is in just as bad a shape. Headship is loyal. It's committed. It's connected. It's caring. It's interested in the safety and the health and the care. And men's relationship with their wives has to be all of those things. It's active and it's purposed. We saw last week how men standing off to the side causes serious problems from the very beginning with Adam standing there watching Eve be tempted and just looking on without a word. That headship is an example. In fact, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. And then he gives us this verse on headship. It's an exampled headship. Christ gave us an example. He repeatedly said that in his teaching. I've given you an example that you should do likewise. And that's what headship is about. We lead by example, not by dictate, not by yelling, not by pushing, not by twisting, but by showing. That we show others how it is to obey God. That we show others what submission looks like as we submit ourselves to the right authorities and to our Heavenly Father. That headship is sacrificial and unselfish. Men look to understand love like Christ dying on the cross. How much more sacrificial and unselfish than that? And that headship is safe. Safe and forgiving. I know my words get too strong. My irritation rises in my voice. I snap back sometimes to my dearest loved family members when they ask me questions. And I hear the tenor of my voice, and I hear the irritation that's coming out of my own throat. And I go, where did that come from? And family members back up a bit and don't ask Dad a question right now. Safe? Well, I don't sound safe. I'm not acting safe. But men, we need to be that safe, solid, caring center in our families that family members can come to us and find care, protection, forgiveness, safety, like Christ. Christ is our example. This week, we're going to look at dads in a slightly different way. We're going to look at the center that God intended him to be in the family. And I'm just going to go over these points quickly now to get into it. We'll look at some statistics and we'll look at some ideas. God gave us a pattern for families. You all know Scripture. You know this pattern. We've discussed this and we have lessons built around that God made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in Matthew 19, that verse is given to us in Genesis. And it's given to us in Matthew and Luke, and it's also given to us in Ephesians 5. But Jesus adds this. He repeats the last line, saying that they are no longer two. You no longer have a man and a woman as two. You now have them as one. Jesus said, "There are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." That's God's design, that out of love, out of commitment, out of that union, that headship is created, that relationship, that loyal, connecting, caring, purposed, joyous, safe relationship is created in Christ. No longer two, but one, glorifying God's very nature and glorifying what Christ has done in loving his church. It's a God pattern. It's a godly pattern. Christ is our example. Ephesians 5, if you don't, you know the verse, we're not going to read it again right now, but Ephesians chapter 5 starts with wives and then goes to husbands, and in both cases, it has both the wife and the husband looking at Christ. How do you respond to your husband, wives? Well, look at Christ. How do you respond to him? How do you listen to him? How do you respect him? Think about treating your husband that way, is what Ephesians 5 says. And it says to the men, men, look at Christ. How does Christ love? How does Christ care? How does Christ serve? How does Christ protect? How does Christ sacrifice? Because I want you to sacrifice your life in a loving way for your lady. God has both of us looking at Christ as our example. And whenever your marriage gets bumped off the rails, whenever you find yourself and you're having that discussion and you just, how can we love each other and still fight like this? I don't understand. Stop. Slow down. Start your prayer. God, I need your patience. I need your teaching. I need to look back at Christ. And look back at our Lord. Look back at the one who died on the cross for us. And recenter yourself. And then go back to your loved one, to your sweetheart, and say, please, let's fix this. I'm so sorry for being such a fathead. Of course, we all are fatheads at times, right? So just, I've told you, I know all the times that Carol should apologize to me. It's a lot slower for me to come to a realization that I should apologize to her. That's the definition of a fathead right there. But we look at Christ as our example. This provides a safe place for children to grow. Where faith is taught every day. Look at Deuteronomy, please. Join me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, verse 1, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you. Stop just for a moment. You, the pronoun you in verse 2, or the implied pronoun, and your son and your grandson are all masculine. That's not a sexist slant in scripture by an editor. That's all a very deliberate identification of the teaching of this being given to the men and to the sons and to the grandsons, that this lesson from God would be taught by them, their voice, and their lives. Verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as sign on your hand, and it shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you shall not forget that the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, What do the testimony and statutes and judgments mean, which the Lord your God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Daily, as you work, when you wake up, when you sit down to eat, when you go to bed at night, when you travel on the road, written on the post in front of your house, that everybody entering and leaving will be reminded that it is God who is in charge of this house. Things taught by the man of the house. Every day, faith is taught in great ways and in small ways. Every day, this is played out. This is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 11. You shall therefore impress these words, verse 18. Impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk down the road and when you lie and when you rise up, etc. We've been talking before, and we brought it up several times, about the crisis we have in our country, much of it connected to the distance between so many men and their children, so many homes being formed without dad there. So many relationships in which dad has no promised connection and ends up leaving when it's convenient for him or when it gets difficult. So many millions and millions of children growing up distant from their fathers. And even when dad is there, he's being pulled away by a job or by his own travels or by his own priorities rather than centered there by the Lord. And what we see in God's pattern is that dad is home, and every day he's leading and teaching and exampling what it means to follow God for his children. God's word is the guide that lasts. We see at the end of Deuteronomy 6, when later on, as things moved on down the road, and his son says, Dad, why are we here? How do we get here? And he says, God brought us here. Let me tell you the story about him bringing us out of the land of Egypt. A dad looks at the family in a big perspective and passes on to his children that not only are the details in the Lord's hands, but the big ideas are in the Lord's hands. We are part of a congregation here in Wasilla, Alaska, but we're not an isolated group. We are connected to the Lord's church all around the world, and not just this year. For thousands of years, the Lord's church has been accomplishing God's purpose on earth. We are part of a huge tapestry of God working his will through societies all around the globe. And a dad giving that kind of purpose and a child seeing that kind of greatness worked out in the life of his own family, led by his father, will be a powerful and a meaningful example to a youngster's life. I said a moment ago that relationships are intended to be safe. Safe. You know the end of Ephesians, the verses I have there, specifically chapter 6, verse 4, where a son is intended to be safe around his father. Also, fathers, do not provoke. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So not only is a parent's relationship with each other supposed to be safe, not only is a man's relationship with his wife and with the women around him intended to be carried out in a safe and a balanced way, but a man's relationship with his children is specifically to be free of that kind of anger and that kind of frustration and that kind of friction. And the onus is put on the dad. Don't provoke your children. Raise them with a loving hand, a firm hand, a disciplinary hand at times, but a hand in which they know there's love. One of the most powerful tools you have in your, besides the Word of God and your faith, one of the most powerful tools you have in your life, dads, is laughter. You laugh with your children. Laugh with them. You want to make a connection? Go out and throw a frisbee and laugh about it. Enjoy yourselves. Relax with your children. Draw close to them. Let them know that dad, an environment close to dad, is a safe and a caring place to be. And we said, dads teach by word and by example. Our New Testament verse, we read some of the Old Testament verses in Psalm 78 and Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. There are many others. But one of the prominent New Testament verses is the other half of what I just read. Bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Moms are obviously involved in training and teaching. Proverbs has many places in which the mom is specifically spelled out as a teacher of the children. But we've got this consistent message that dads teach their children. The answer is go ask your mom. The answer is, let's sit down and talk about it. Thanks for the question. Let's talk about it. We don't realize how powerful dads are in families. And if you don't mind, I've got some statistics. One of you all shared with me an article showing the powerful faith statistics value that a dad is in a home, but I found a few others. So I've got a couple of charts here, if you don't mind, to show statistics. Now, this is a study done in Europe, and so this is across European denominations, published in 2000. And what it shows in this chart is the father's attendance. That's what they were measuring, attendance at Sunday church services. The mom's attendance at Sunday church services. And the children's attendance at church services when they became adults. So you can imagine the study took quite a while. So the first line says that the father being a regular attendee at church services, the mother being regular in her attendance, 33% of the time. Now, obviously, there are a lot of factors than just the two of them regularly attending. So this is just isolating all other factors. This is just measuring, how can they measure what happens in the home when the door is closed? But this is just measuring attendance. 33% of the time, the children grew up to be regular. 41% of the time, the children were irregular attending church, and 26% of the time, as the top line says, the children had no attendance at church as an adult. When the father, the second line, shows that the father was irregular in attendance, the child's attendance dropped down to 3%. When the dad wasn't committed to being at church service, the children step back as well. And then 59 irregular attendance and 38% none. When the dad had no attendance, did not attend church at all, and it was just mom that took the children regularly, there's a slight difference. That's a 2%. 2% of those children grew up to be regularly devoted to church, 37% irregularly connected, and 61% not at all. But look at the bottom two lines. When dad was regular and mom was an infrequent or irregular attendee at church, the percentage of children as adults who were devoted to church went up. And in fact, when mom didn't attend at all, the number went up higher. That's not a negative on you, ladies. But it does underline the power of a dad. And I ask you to think about that rather than in saying, well, I guess it's better if I just stay home. These are percentages, and obviously lots of factors go into these, so don't skew them too broadly. I wrote on the side that moms care and nurture, and dads lead and set an example, which is one of the messages you could take from this. But imagine that home in which the mom is not interested in church service. And the dad says, we're going to be there. That's why that number goes up. Because you have a man who's stepping out and making a clear, a determined example. And they see a man, they see a dad who is devoted to what he's intent on. When a man sets an example out of devotion and out of heart and out of purpose and out of deliberate intent, it is strongly impressionable on the children. Another study. This is Bible class attendance. Church study on Bible class attendance. Did the father or mother attend Bible class? And how did the children do as an adult? Again, yes, both father and mother attended Bible class regularly. 72% of the time, the children did as adults as well. No father, but yes for the mother, 15%. And the next line, again, does the same surprising thing that the other one did. When the father attended Bible classes and the mother did not, the number's at 55%. And, of course, the bottom number, neither one did. Next statistic, becoming a Christian in a family. This study looked at the example setting of who chose to follow Christ first in a family and what was its effect on the rest of the family. If a child in the family is first to be baptized into Christ, if they're the first one to become a Christian, 3.5% of the time the rest of the family will follow. If the mom is the first to become a Christian, 17% of the time the rest of the family is to follow. What do you imagine the number is if the dad chooses? If the dad is the first one in the family that says, I want to follow Christ, 93% of the time the rest of the family will follow. God has placed in our relationships naturally and in a determined way this identity of what it means to be a dad in a family and what it means to be a mom in a family and what it means to be a child in a family. Our families are more powerful than we realize. I enjoy holidays like this. I like to honor people to whom honor is due, and dads need a lot of honor. One of my pet peeves, in fact, I was going to make this lesson again about love and respect, but in running to this other information, I decided to make it more about God's power, the power of God's example of faith through the hand of a dad in a family. But I can't get too far away from the idea of respecting the men in our families, because our society is so awful in the way it in the way that it treats dads. It's so awful. And the example we get of how to treat men in our society is really abysmal. Making fun of men, belittling men, setting men aside, discounting their importance, their place, their intelligence, everything about them. And we need to read again what the Bible says about it. So in identifying the very last verse of Ephesians chapter 5, and see to it that the wife respects her husband. This is my 5-point quick reminder, ladies. You can call these the respect language. You know the 5 points of the love language? Well, these might be the 5 points of respect language. But how to respect your husband. Acknowledge, maybe even between you and God, but in your own heart, acknowledge the role that God has put your husband in your life and in your children and family's life. Acknowledge that. God has put him in a very specific place and set that deep in your heart. Appreciate who he is. You fell in love with a man with a heart and a character. Appreciate that. He has strengths. He has talents. He has dreams. He has loves. He has desires. He has things he wants to be better. Don't remind him of his broken places. Appreciate his strengths. Admire his strengths and his skills. Tell others about how good your husband is at X, Y, Z, or Q. Tell them and tell him. Ask him for help and advice. You know, ladies, when you begin to tell your husband something about how your day went and he goes into the fix-it mode and it drives you half crazy, that's because he's built to fix things. He's a connecting logic train, and he sees a mistake in the pattern of the way things happened, and so he's ready to jump in and say, well, if you change this part right here, I think you'd have fixed it. I'm not interested in you fixing it. I just want you to hear how my day was. Well, then why are you telling me the story? And you end up with this fight that's very frustrating, and you both walk away saying, that went awful. I should have done that better. So guess what? Your husband's good at fixing things. Ask him. Listen to his plan. Listen to his advice and follow it when it works, when it's right. Ask. Honor him by listening to him. Lots of quiet husbands out there that I think tried to talk earlier in their marriage and got belittled and got snapped at and got told talking in your style of talking isn't safe around me. And so lots of husbands got quieter and quieter and quieter as the marriage went on because they got cut off. Ask and listen to him. Affirm him. Affirm him with words and actions. And make sure your children do too. Don't let your children mouth off to their dad. Don't you let your children talk about their dad in negative ways when he's not around. Don't let your children laugh at dad. Laughing with dad is exactly what I advised a few minutes ago. Laughing at dad or belittling dad is not allowed. And make sure it doesn't happen in your heart and make sure it doesn't happen with your children. Don't mother him. He's not your son. Don't fall into the trap that many people do of saying, well, yeah, I got two children, but I have really three children at home because I got to take care of my husband too. Ha, 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 ha. Not a funny joke. It's not a funny joke. It's belittling to everybody in the family. God has given that man strength and character and heart and intelligence. Enjoy it. Appreciate it. And let him know how important and strong that he is. Most men today weren't helped when they were young to learn how to lead devotionals at home. Most men today weren't helped to learn how to read their Bible out loud to their family at home. Most men weren't helped much in leading prayers, even sometimes. So your husband is not this spiritual, superhero. He doesn't know these things sometimes. Grow with him. Take small steps. Appreciate the man that he is. Let your spiritual growth in your family to come in steps and enjoy the process as you learn it on the way. But it's a process. Ladies, respect your husbands. God has given your husband a great position and has put fathers in a critical, in a central place in our homes and in our families. If we think we have a better plan, I have a warning for us, and it's kind of connected back to those statistics we had, that things won't go well. Things won't go well if we think we have a better plan for how to run our homes. We want to grow men who are confident in the Lord, men who are confident in their faith, men who, with all of their pile of insecurities, and we all have them, say, oh, at least I know who my Heavenly Father is. I trust Him, and I trust His Word. Even if I mess it up, I trust that. Let's stick with that. And you can have men who walk in the Lord because of the strength that He has. You know, that sacrifice that a man is supposed to learn about is demonstrated on the cross from Christ. As Jesus is nailed to the cross, men are supposed to look at that sacrifice and learn that that's what they're supposed to be like in their lives. That's a tough pathway. That we learn how to live from watching the dying of Jesus. But yet that's a great pathway. And that's the only pathway to live by. So if there's any here today who haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't participated in Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, the Bible teaches us that we mimic that. We mirror that by our own baptism as we're immersed in water, as we're brought up out again from water, and as we walk in newness of life. If anyone here hasn't done that, we'd like to make that opportunity available to you right now. The baptistry is ready. The clothes are ready. We're ready. We'd love to help you to be baptized right now if you're ready. If you want to study, let us know that. If you have something else the congregation can pray for or should know about, let us know that. Whatever your need be, come forward while we stand and sing the song that Stephen has chosen for us.